Okay, I'm going to go ahead and just keep talking. Just going to talk. Just honestly, sometimes feels like being a mom in my house. I just keep talking. Nobody's listening. It just sort of happens. You know, it's all right. Okay, good morning, ladies. Hello, beautiful women. Great. Okay. I am going to go ahead and pray for us and get started. We are on chapter 5, sickness and pain, and there's just much to chat about this morning. So let me pray for us, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. I come to you this morning with just a heart that is full of thinking about the brokenness in this world. As we think about, Father, all that we see around us and what we experience in our own bodies and in our own lives and in our own hearts and minds, Father, this world is not as it should be. And yet, we have this great promise that one day it will be. And so, Father, today as we process where we're living now, the now and the not yet, I pray, Father, that you would take these deep truths about our reality and about our hope, and that you would so knit these truths into our hearts that we might see like you see, that we might, Father, experience the brokenness in this world the way that you experience it, that you would give us, Father, the right thoughts, the right heart. And Father, we just lift all of this up to you today and ask that you would be working in our midst. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know what that little noise was. Did everybody else hear that too? Okay. Just me. I don't know what's going on. Okay. Sickness and pain. We're going to talk about today, lamenting with hope. I love this Tim Keller quote. Suffering is unbearable if you aren't certain that God is for you and with you. Isn't that true? If you don't know that, it's really unbearable. We are reminded in the book of Hebrews that we do have this great high priest who has gone before us, and he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And one of my favorite quotes in this whole chapter is at the very beginning. Justin Early talks about his wife and her struggles with a physical pain that nobody really sees. And he just talks about the reality of pain and sickness, the deeply broken bound up with the deeply beautiful. And that is pain and sickness in light of what God is doing in us and with us. So let's take a look at this. This is one of the things that I think is so interesting. And I love how he did this in this book. So we're talking about all these ways in which the body teaches the soul. And we're talking about things like our thinking and our breathing and our eating and our sleeping and our exercise and all of these things about our embodied souls. And in the middle of this book, he puts this chapter on sickness and brokenness and pain. And I think that that is so good because in the midst of all of this, we don't, with all of the things in which we want to be faithful with this body that God has given us, this does not mean that we have ultimate control or that we can eliminate the consequences of sin in the world. We can't do that. That's not the point. The point is how do I be faithful with what God has given me, not with a spirit of fear or control, but with a spirit of faithfulness and surrender, so that in this very broken world, I can live faithfully. And when I experience the brokenness, what do I do about it? Because the reality is pain impacts everything. It impacts our breathing. If you are in excruciating pain, you breathe differently. Both, and today, let me say, I want to start this by saying he focuses primarily on physical pain, and we are going to talk about that, but we are going to talk about all the pain today. We are going to talk about the physical pain, the emotional pain, the relational pain that we experience in this world because of the fall. But pain impacts all of these other things that we're talking about in this book. It impacts how we breathe, how we think, how we process. It most certainly impacts how I eat and how I sleep and if I exercise. It impacts how I connect with my husband. It impacts my worship. It impacts how I scroll on my phone. It impacts how I see God. So we really want to talk about, where does this pain come from? How do we process it? Why is it so debilitating? And what are we to do with it? So that's really where we're going today. And of course, when we start talking about pain, we must go to Genesis 3. We have to start there. Because as he said, how physical brokenness teaches us that the fall has ruined everything. I will tell you, if you are looking for answers about most things in life, if you start in Genesis 1, 2, or 3, you would do well. This is really where we find the cause of most things. So in Genesis 3, and I know that we have talked about this before, but just kind of a recap of the first part of Genesis 3, you know, Satan comes to Eve with a temptation. She believes these partial truths, which, as we said, a truth plus a truth plus a truth plus a lie equals a lie. If you're teaching math to your children right now, and you've got a positive and a positive and a positive and one negative, what does it equal? A negative. So same thing. So it's a lie. She buys it because of all the truth that's surrounded in it, and she eats of it. She gives it to her husband. He takes it too, and here we go. And then they know their nakedness as soon as they do it. They know they are exposed and vulnerable. And they try to do something about it. And they try to cover the shame that they're experiencing. And then we see in verse 10 that we have the entry of fear and of shame in the nakedness. And then in verse 12, we have this entrance of blame that comes in. So it's all unraveling here. And so the Lord pronounces what will be the consequence of this sin that has entered the world. And then starting in verse 13, it says, "And then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' And so the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, now we have a curse. Accursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life.'" So Satan is, we have this curse that is pronounced, a total defeat that is pronounced, and then we have this enmity. So we have, God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring," so the children of the devil, "and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head." Who is he? "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is our first prophetic declaration of the gospel. Right here in verse 15. So we see the unraveling of all of this, the brokenness, the enmity that we will have in this world. We will see the influence of the devil. We will see all of this. And in this, we hear these whispers of the fact that there is coming hope, that there will be somebody who will step into this enmity and bring healing. So, and to the woman, he says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. This is the first word, pain, that we see here. This is the first time it's mentioned in Scripture. And I will surely multiply your pain. This means a multiplied sorrow in childbearing. And you think about what this is. So childbearing, if any of you have, well, all of you, this is why you're here, have had children. Yeah, it hurts. I don't really know that I have to go into much more description than that. Yeah, it's very, very painful. Depending on if you do this naturally or if you get to there in time for them to give you an epidural or not, whatever it is, no matter what your situation, it is painful. You learn to nurse, painful. You're not sleeping, all of that. It's painful. But it's not only painful in the childbirth, it is painful in the child rearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. We have pain in this. We have emotional, relational, physical pain as mothers as we raise our children. And this is part of the fall. And we see here in verse 16, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. We have another relational pain that comes in. We have to fight a desire that works against God's ordained order for the home. This is an inherent challenge that we embrace our husband's role as headship and leader of the home. And we don't always like that, and we want to control that. And this causes pain, relational and emotional pain. This is all part of the fall. And then he says to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. So now we have a cursing of the ground. In pain, we have this word again, in pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. There is this cursing of the work that it is going to take to sustain life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, it is going to be hard, hard work for you to sustain life for you and your family. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return, and so death. So we have pain, physical pain, we are hearing about our relational pain and our emotional pain, and then we have this pronouncement of death has entered. Can I just tell you a little funny story? I mean, if ever you're like, is God really sovereign? Is he able to work all things together? So I have this funny little thing. So as I was reflecting on this brokenness, this pain, this entrance of all of this into the world, I was after church on Sunday. We were having a birthday party for my mom, and as I was driving to kind of set up for it, I decided to go ahead and turn on the sermon from that morning. So I pulled up Jonathan's 9 a.m. sermon on my Apple podcast, on the Apostles podcast that I have downloaded, and it's not Jonathan. And I was like, huh, that's Steve. Why is Steve on the 9 a.m.? So that's so weird. So Steve, not this last Tuesday, but the Tuesday before this Sunday, had been preaching on death on Romans 5. And he explained, I would have never listened to this. I mean, I love my husband, but I don't listen to all of his hub lessons. He went through exactly what all of this meant. So I was so blessed by this, and I thought, what are the chances that, one, I turn this thing on, and two, that it wasn't Jonathan, but it was Steve, and it was Steve talking about this in this. It was just a reminder to me that God rules and overrules. And even as we're talking about pain and death, his sovereignty in these things, he can just do what he wants to do. So, as Steve was explaining, and as commentaries as I have been reading, as this really, if you read Romans 5, I think they've fixed it now, so you can't listen to Steve. I think it is Jonathan now. But if you go back to the hub, you can actually listen to this. He really does a really good job of explaining this, what happened here. So there is this pronouncement right here in verse 19 of death that has entered the world. And in Romans 5, he really goes through exactly how that impacts us. There is this pronouncement of death as sin enters the world. And because of that, because Adam is our federal head, he's like our representative of man, that means that death comes to all men. And so death reigns. And all men stand condemned because of this. And we are pronounced sinners because of this. And then in Romans 5, what happens is you see the headship of Christ as our federal head and how that changes our standing. And when we are in Christ and we are no longer in Adam, death does not reign in the same way. Anyways, he did a much better job than I did. But this is what we've got. This is what we got with Genesis 3. But look at verse 20. So the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. This is the actual first physical death. And God did it, and God used that death to cover over the shame and the nakedness of Adam and Eve, which is what he does in Christ. So this is also a gossip. This is the beginning of explaining how God is going to deal with this problem of sin and death. So the consequences of this fall are just the ripple effect of this. I really don't have to explain this, but I think it is so helpful for us to think about all the ways in which pain and brokenness in the world, really what the consequences of these things are. So when he goes through this and he talks about this, that the pain, it isolates us, it curves us inward, and it turns us against one another. So as he talks about here, his wife, so if you read the chapter, he talks about his wife, Lauren, how she experienced during the birth of their fourth child, there was a lot going on there. She was diagnosed with a tumor. They were not expecting this fourth child. And she had a birth injury, which has now left her so that she really can't exercise. She can't really walk very long. She has extraordinary cramping pain all the time, and she can't really play with the boys and all this. And to look at her, you wouldn't really know that. I actually Googled her. I was like, what does she look like? Because she looks as healthy as can be. So she doesn't look like there's anything going on, but she walks around daily with having to manage this pain. And so he talks about the fact that she's living with this invisible wheelchair, which I think is such a great thing to think about, an invisible wheelchair. You're just rolling around through life, handicapped, and nobody sees it. You think about the way that that can happen with pain, how that can happen emotionally, how that can happen relationally. And it's just this thing that you carry all the time, you're rolling around with, that nobody sees. It's invisible to most people. But it's not invisible to you. You know. And that's one of the things he says there on page 120. He says, one of the most frustrating problems about pain is that it is so intensely personal. And he really talks about, like, why that is. We experience pain, really, and there's a ton of research and all kinds of stuff, and people cannot really figure this out. Like, where is it in the brain? Where is it experienced? And he talks about things like phantom limbs and like how you know, if somebody loses a limb, how they can still experience pain in that place where there isn't even anything, because it is something that happens in the brain. And he says here, he says, because we can't isolate it or measure it, we often can't fix it. Pain is usually locked away in your brain, which means nobody actually knows what your pain is like. Isn't that true? I mean, if you think about that, I just know a lot of times, well, obviously we've all experienced physical pain, but I don't experience it regularly on a daily basis. You know, I have things that happen here and there, but that's not usually a part of my regular life. My pain is more relational that I experience on a regular basis. But Steve does have physical pain that he experiences every day. He has had a lot of just injuries from sports and youth and whatnot, and he has been in years of physical therapy, and he's just had a lot of pain. As we were talking about this chapter together, he was like, yeah, I mean, like right now when I'm sitting, it hurts for me to stand up and go to the kitchen, and it hurts for me to do all these things. And he pushes through, but it's not something that I see regularly. He pushes through and all of that. But it impacts. I mean, sometimes when he's grouchy, I think he's grouchy at me. He's just grouchy because something hurts, you know? And you think about that too, relationally and emotionally. Sometimes we're grouchy, not because of the thing that's in front of us, because of this pain that we're experiencing that then comes out here. That is the problem with pain. So, and the other thing about pain is that, and sickness and injury, is that it often curves us inward. You know, there is nothing like a stubbed toe that makes you think about yourself. You know, when we were throwing this engagement party for my daughter, have I told you the story about the mandolin that she gave me for Christmas? Yeah, okay. So she gave, it was so nice. She and Jacob gave me a mandolin for Christmas, like you cut stuff with. And so she was showing me a couple hours before the party how the mandolin works. And she was going to help me with the cucumbers. It's 2.5 hours before like 50 people are coming to my house. So anyways, we're in the kitchen. I'm feeling good. We're really at a good place at this point in time. And I say to her, careful, I don't really want you to go to urgent care before this party. And then all of a sudden I hear, and she just about sliced that finger almost off. But it was just anyway, so we're dealing with all of this, and bless her. So I have a nurse friend who came over early. She tried to go to urgent care. They couldn't take her. So we're dealing with all of this. We're supposed to be celebrating this upcoming, you know, wedding. And my friend, Nurse Julie, comes over earlier and wraps her up and gets the surgical glue and all this. But my poor girl is really struggling to enjoy these relationships because her finger hurt so dang much. She was about in tears, and all these people had come to celebrate her, and she just wanted to go to bed. She wanted it to be over. That's what pain does to us. All these people who wanted to just be in relationship with her, and she couldn't. That is true. That is true of all kinds of pain. You are brokenhearted over somebody or over something in your life, it's very hard for you to love others well. You have a relational break that is causing you so much pain, it's very hard to do the things that are right in front of you. That's what pain does. It goes right here. We go right inward. And it can turn us against one another in so many ways. He talks about, I mean, we all know this, right? So you have the one sick child who brings the whatever home from church or school or whatever, and they come home, and you have a bunch of other kids, and all of a sudden, a week later, everybody is sick, right? And as you're taking care of this child and trying to keep everybody else away, you get sick. My daughter came home. My daughter from college came home this week. She has the flu. Flubie. She came home Monday, and she walked in. She's like, I just want a hug. I was like, girl, I'm not gonna hug you. but I'm gonna get you some Gatorade and I'm gonna get you some crackers and I will sit on the other side, way far away from you. But that's what sickness does. It creates a distance. It creates a difference. I still wanted to hug my little 20-year-old girl, but no. And you think, I mean, gosh, did we ever experience that during the pandemic? Oh, that's the brokenness of that sickness, right? The break in relationship and isolation and what that caused. I mean, not that far in the rearview mirror, we know what that caused. It's just a mess. And you think about all these things. So actual flu and sickness, addiction, mental health issues, depression, anxiety, how isolating that is. I just noticed this yesterday, actually. We were doing some training here at church on our database that we have. And I knew that we had a ministry, but I didn't realize it was so easily recognizable. So we have a profile on everybody, so we know like where you live and what your phone number is and, you know, that you're in mom to mom and all of that. And we have different things that tell us just basically age and email. And one of the other things is we have a homebound ministry. And that shows right up at the very beginning if you're in the homebound ministry. It's one of our just top indicators. So we know that you are stuck and you are isolated. That's a good thing for us to know as a church. It is so isolating to be alone like this in your pain and in your brokenness. So that is the consequence of all that. Heavy, heavy stuff. But I don't have to tell you this. We all know this. We walk around living this. We know this. So this is the big theological question, right? Why, Lord, why all the pain? What are you going to do about it? Where are you, God? And he says here on page 126, he says, in Christianity, God does not give an explanation. Instead, he gives himself. And that is exactly true. And I want us to hang out here for a second so that we can really grasp this. I mean, that's the book of Job, the why. And the answer at the end of Job is not, well, let me tell you why. Well, this is what Satan came here and this is what happened. And I said, okay, but not this. None of that happens. He doesn't actually tell Job why. He says, me, I am God. And then we see here in the fact that he sent his son, and from the very beginning of Genesis, we know this is the plan all along, that he is going to come and be with us. That is what Emmanuel means, God with us. If you are anything like me, some of these concepts are so familiar that sometimes they lose their power a little bit. We all know this. You know, we sing about it at Christmas. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, this is a lot of what we're doing in our VBS curriculum this summer. Okay, God with us, Emmanuel, got it. But what does that mean today on Thursday for you? What does that mean that he is with you. Really want us to focus on that word with. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near, close to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the dark, dark place, even when you walk through the dark, dark place, I will not fear, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He is with you in the darkest places. Deuteronomy 31:8. It is the Lord who goes before you. So not only is he with you, he knows what's coming. So the thing that's going to happen, he knows. And he will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. He is not surprised, and he will be with you. And Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. I think a lot of times, because pain is in our own minds and in our own spirits, when we turn inward with our pain, our physical, emotional, relational pain, when we turn inward, we forget this. It's the first thing to go a lot of times. We forget that he is with us. He is with you, right there, not far away, right here, right here. I mean, that's what it means that he's with us. He says, God does not explain our pain, but instead walks into it. He says here on page 127, the problem is if we sidestep the problem of pain, we sidestep the person of Jesus too. The great scandal of Christianity to the world is this fact, is that Jesus enters our pain. He enters the place of the curse that was pronounced in Genesis. He enters the place of the curse. Like us, he is born of a woman through pain, arriving in the pain of childbirth. Like us, he toils in his occupation, the place of thorns and sore backs. Like us, he is hungry and thirsty. He hurts and is tired. He trips and he bleeds. He is like us in every way. And then he dies in excruciating pain. Excruciating pain. Pain we will probably never, I mean, you think about the pain that we're talking about right now. You think about the physical, emotional, relational pain that Jesus, the man, God, suffered through for our sake to bring healing. We can't even begin to wrap our heads around that. The pain that he suffered willingly for our sake. So he is with us. He comes to us. And Jesus heals us. Let's talk about what that means, what it means, and what it doesn't mean. Psalm 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He has this story. Oh, I love this story of his friend Joe that he talks about here. Joe's awesome. If you know anybody like a Joe, it's a real gift. Joe is a believer who's going through a horrific disease that will kill him, and he is in pain all the time, and yet he is has this posture of softness and hope in the midst of his pain. And he says here on page 127, he talks about, he says, praise God. So he had this conversation with Joe. He says that Joe is one of the most beautiful human beings he has ever, ever met. He said, suffering apart from Christ hardens us. That is true. If you suffer apart from Christ, do you know people who have suffered apart from Christ? It is not pretty. Suffering apart from, are you suffering apart from Christ? It's not pretty. It doesn't do good things. It hardens us. But clearly Joe was suffering alongside Christ, for he seemed so very soft. And he was in this divinity program even after his diagnosis. And so Justin early asks him, do you ever pray for healing? He felt kind of stupid. And so Joe said, oh, very much, he said, with a smile that astonished me, for I suppose that he was comfortable with God's answer so far. And then he talks about when Jesus goes and in John 5 and says to the man, do you want to get well? Jesus invites us to ask for healing. And we're going to get to this little chart in a minute that really talks about this, because sometimes I think that we are afraid to ask for healing because we are afraid of the answer. So we don't even want to put ourselves out there for fear that God will say no, or that our faith will be weak, or that something, we're going to get dinged. But you have Joe here who asks. He said, of course I ask. Justin Riley says on page 128, when it comes to our sickness and pain, many of us lose the courage to ask for miracles because we're afraid of the answer we might get. But not Joe. Joe says, when we ask for healing prayer, we are asking God to do now what he has promised he is going to do in the future. He said that healing is a temporary inbreaking of shalom. He said, think about it. Even Lazarus will die again. But all healing is a taste now of what we know is coming in fullness later. And in that way, healing are a sign of the kingdom to come. And that's why miracles follow Jesus wherever he went. So it's not a question of if God is going to heal. God is going to heal. The question, of course, is when. And are we okay to ask God for healing if we don't know the answer to when? You know, that's a hard thing for us. I mean, the Psalms are all filled with how long, O Lord, how long, how long, how long. We struggle with the waiting and the when. But we know for sure that healing is coming. For sure, for sure, for sure. It is promised. We will have resurrected bodies. It is coming. There will be no more pain and sickness and death. We know this. We know the end of the story. The question is when does he do it? He says, Christian compassion is to see the sickness like Jesus saw it. Christian courage is to boldly pray that we will be healed. And Christian patience is to suffer alongside Christ as we await his final answer in the resurrection, which is always yes. So he is our great healer. And he also, Jesus in our pain, as he is with us and he is our healer, he also turns us back to one another, to care for one another. This is all the one another's. This is the call of Jesus Christ, where sickness warns us to avoid each other. The ethic of Jesus makes us walk back and care for each other. We cannot do otherwise, for we follow Jesus, who insists on walking into the contagion. You know, you think about what you've got going on around you. Where is it that you can be the hands and feet of Jesus and walk into the contagion of brokenness and sickness and pain, and being these healing hands? I mean, we do this with our children, with friends, with our husbands, parents. This is the body of Christ. This is what it means to be part of his family. And Justin Early talks about how God heals in the miraculous and in the ordinary. He performs supernatural healing, and he uses us to minister healing to those around us. A lot of times when we think about healing, we think often of the supernatural, where God breaks in and heals. And he does. He totally does that. But he also uses all of the things that he has created in this world to bring healing. He uses doctors and nurses. I mean, my sweet friend Julie, who came up and put my daughter back together before her party. At least she could go to the party. I mean, God used her to do that. How many times does God use us? Even though I didn't want to touch my daughter, Grace Ann, I did lots for her to bring sweet healing, you know? God uses us in this. We get to be a part of his healing ministry. He uses us as embodied souls to usher in healing. He says on page 131, healing is no less miraculous because it's at the hands of an image bearer. Many people see miraculous healing as proof that God exists, and I agree that it is. But I think a doctor bearing the image of God who walks into the room of a child with cancer is proof too. Why would we praise God any less? Let's praise him for the miracle of healing prayers and healing hands. So what do we do with all of this? How do we, because this book, like he says, this whole thing is about how the body teaches the soul. So how do we work through these things spiritually and physically as we deal with this problem of pain? And so he talks about the spiritual discipline of lament. And I will tell you, I've had to do some mental gymnastics around this concept of spiritual lament. It kind of, for me, came to the scene in 2020. A lot of people were talking about lament in 2020 when I was working at Kids to Leaders, and we had all the racial tension and all the things that were going on, and there were a lot of popular books out there, and they were talking about lamenting, and a lot of them were not grounded in the truth of Scripture. But, you know, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater, because lament, even though it has been co-opted by some wrong worldview and some wrong thinking, the concept of lament is deeply embedded in Scripture. I mean, the Psalms are like half of them are lament Psalms. It is about being honest before God. One of the biggest passages of Scripture on lament is Lamentations 3. We love the happy, happy part of Lamentations 3, and it's good, and we're going to get there, but this is what lament with hope looks like. So Lamentations 3 is really a chapter about what lament with hope looks like, which is where we're going. There's a lot here. I'm not going to read all of it, but so it starts with, I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me dwell, like those long been dead. He has walled me in so I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways and hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. On and on and on. He keeps going. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He's made me desolate. He's bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He has made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. He's become a laughingstock to all the people. So it's a lot. It's like 19 verses of lament. Deep, deep lament before God, naming exactly how he's feeling and what is happening. So he's not pretending. And then we go into verse 21. But this I recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. The Lord is my portion and my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. This is a chapter on lament and hope. Our hope is anchored in the true character of God. You know, this is really why I started you ladies last year off on the attributes of God. I was like, nothing else matters if we don't get this straight. because we aren't anchored in the attributes of God and who he is, and we know him accurately, everything else is a little bit fuzzy and blurry, and we don't know how to make sense of things. But if you know that, and you are experiencing whatever it is that you're experiencing in your life, just like this terrible 19 verses of Lamentations, you know that you know that you know who your God is. And that is your anchor. So he takes us through here, this quadrant, which let's go to this because I think this is so good. And I want you guys to talk about this at your table. So this quadrant on page 132 talks about how oftentimes we process the deep sorrows. And he has this grid here that on the bottom, he has lament is either low or high. And on the left side here, he has that hope is either low or high. So in the bottom left corner, if your lament is low and your hope is low, you have no hope and you have no lament. You're kind of cut off. I have been through seasons. I wrote my name here. I have been through seasons of detached stoicism. The pain is so great that I just cut that thing off, and I don't really lament with hope, and I don't really lament, I just cut that off. Then if you go to the other side, you can lament, but with no hope, which is just despair is what that is. And we do this too, right? We're just so trapped in our pain that we do not experience any hope. So we're just lamenting with no hope. Then you hop up to the top left quadrant where you have hope with no lament, which is that naive optimism, which if you are going through a time of deep pain and somebody brings you this, you're like, that is just not helpful at all. Thank you very much. We were going through a time, I don't know, maybe about 8 years ago or so with one of our kids, and it was deeply painful. And I had a lot of people offering this to me. And I was like, you know what? I don't want any kind of platitude hope. Platitude hope is not helping me right now. I want real sure hope, which is really what drove me to start studying the attributes of God, because I recognized that my hope was not actually in what God does, it's just in who he is. Whatever was happening in my life, God, it was his to do. My hope is in him, and that will never, ever change. It's the most surest place that you can put your hope. And so he talks about how to do this. How do we process through this, our lamenting? So we can, by praying through the Psalms, through praying through the scripture, we lament with hope. With sitting in silence with those who are grieving, coming alongside, not with artificial, but just the presence of being with. Talks about the breath prayers. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. There are so many verses on waiting in Scripture. Just do a good Google search of that. Write a bunch of them down. Wait for him. And cry out to God. I mean, to some, Lamentations 3, 1 through 19 might seem a little blasphemous. I mean, you read Job and you're like, yikes, are you really saying that to God? God is big enough. He can take all of our lament when we are falling towards him in hope. He can take all of our lament any way it goes, but to us, it goes better when we fall towards him in hope. He says on page 134, there's nothing Christian about pretending that this world of pain and sickness is okay. The Christian knows it's not okay, but the Christian also knows that one day it will be. And then he talks about the physical discipline of crying. Which, you know, you guys have seen me cry several times, but I will say, I don't love to cry. As a matter of fact, I kind of hate to cry. I've told God many times, when I first started teaching, maybe 10, 15 years ago, I was like, that's fine, Lord, I will do this, but I do not like to cry. So I just need that to be gone. And obviously the Lord said no. So crying is good. God made tear ducts, and you think about when you have a good cry, just even physically how you feel after that. It engages the parasympathetic nervous system, which calms us down. And we have mirror neurons that when we cry with others, I mean, if you have a good friend who comes and cries with you, do you not feel so loved and connected? How he made us. And Jesus wept. You know, that verse is so interesting to me. In my early Christian days, I was like, I don't really get this. He knew he was going to heal him. Why is he crying? But that's just it. He doesn't weep because he can't do anything. He weeps over the brokenness because he's with us. He weeps over our pain because he is with us. And he knows that this is not the way that things are supposed to be. And he doesn't leave us alone in our weeping. He enters in. So I'm about to show a little video here about a ministry we have about entering in here at Apostles. But before I do that, I want you to go to page 138 in your book. And there are a couple of little points I want to bring out at the end, which kind of highlight our temptation with brokenness and key reminders about how to handle this. So if we ignore our brokenness or over-spiritualize our pain, we miss the deeper spiritual truth that the world is not how it is made to be. We don't want to do that. We don't want to ignore this. But we also do not want to idolize our pain, which is a great temptation. And he says we should not idolize our pain as if our specific injury, trauma, or health condition defines us. You are a daughter of the Most High King. You are redeemed, you are holy, you are blameless before him. You have a future destination. That is your identity. All of these other things are the circumstances of our life. But this is not it. He talks about here, excessive focus on our specific brokenness leads us to a life of looking inward and even putting our identity in our brokenness. But hopeful lament should turn us outward toward what God is doing in our lives and in the world. And that is true. So I'm going to share with you this little video about River of Life, which is a ministry that we have here at Church of the Apostles. It has been rewritten. It used to be Living Waters and has been rewritten to really reflect our theology, but holding on to all of the good key elements that this program has always had. I've known people who've gone through it. We're going to hear from Kim Crumley here in a minute. But it is an amazing, amazing healing ministry here at the church to help usher in wholeness of places of brokenness. So let's see if I can get this to work.
So you've tried fixing yourself by just trying harder, right? Has that been working out? Most of us find out pretty quickly that sheer willpower isn't enough to change the things that run deep inside us.
Here's the truth. We all carry wounds, every single one of us. Some are obvious, painful memories, broken relationships, choices we regret. Others are more hidden, quiet shame, nagging fears, or habits we just can't seem to break.
Sometimes it just feels better to cover it up, to smile, and to keep moving. But covering up doesn't heal us. Pretending does not set us free.
That's why the River of Life exists. It's a place where you can be real, a place where you don't have to hide, and where God's love is invited to reach into your deepest parts of your story.
You don't have to walk this road alone. River of Life surrounds you with a safe and supportive community. People who are choosing the same path of honesty and healing.
Together, you'll discover that freedom isn't just a theory, it's a reality you can experience in Christ.
And just to clear something up, nobody expects you to have it all together when you come.
Seriously, if you're perfect, this class is definitely not for you. But if you're human, and if you know you need God's help, then you're in exactly the right place.
River of Life is about being honest, not polished. Jesus once said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." That's the invitation at the center of this journey, the river that flows from his cross and resurrection.
It's not about dipping your toes in just enough to feel spiritual. It's about going all in, letting him touch what you cannot fix on your own. And yes, it might feel vulnerable. It might even feel scary, but that's where healing happens.
Every time you choose to step in, you'll find that his spirit meets you with mercy, grace, and freedom.
So here's the invitation. If you're ready for honesty, for healing, and for community.
If you're ready to laugh at times and cry at others.
If you're ready to stop pretending and start living more fully in Christ.
If you're ready to heal brokenness and restore the image of God in you, then it's time. Jump into the river of life.
Hey, y'all. Good morning. My name's Kim, and I'm just really grateful for the opportunity to share a little bit this morning. So thanks, Toria, for having me. I have the honor of serving on the leadership team at River of Life, and this is a very, very powerful ministry that our church offers. It's 16 weeks of walking with God in the safety of community, just like we were hearing. I think the video does a really beautiful job, you know, of talking about what happens at River of Life. It's our pursuit of restoration with God. It's going a little deeper. It's pursuing wholeness and learning how to live in what they refer to as a true self. And that's the part of us that God created to reflect him uniquely. But so many things in our lives just get in the way of that and our capacity to do that. You know, sin just permeates our world, and it also permeates our hearts. And we're all doing our best, you know, just to keep moving. But oftentimes we can find ourselves just feeling really far away, you know, from that freedom in Christ. So, you know, first I just wanted to say, like, when we hear that word wounds, like, a lot of us can just go, I'm just going to select myself out of that conversation, you know, like, I might have a little this or a little that, but that word wounds is kind of a heavy word. But it's a common way that we tend to think about ourselves. You know, we think in terms of how we're doing, right, day to day. In the parts of our lives that are important. How are we doing in our walk with the Lord? Are we having our quiet time? How are we doing in our marriage? How are we doing with our mothering? And particularly in the stage of life where we have small children at home or medium-aged children at home, we're just in that day-to-day, you know, and that's what we're all doing. I think another way to think about wounds is just, they're the hard things in our lives that we might not be talking about on a regular basis. And they're the things that are preventing us from greater fullness with the Lord and greater abundance, the abundance that God wants for us, you know. We can have struggles in our marriage that are hard to talk about. We can have debilitating emotions like anxiety and depression. Those things are hard to talk about, you know. We might have a particular behavior or a sin in our lives that I mean, it's really in the dark. Now, we don't know how to get out of that place. We might have guilt over past sin. And this is a big one for women. You know, we all have spaces and places, right? And we can tend to hold on to a lot of that kind of thing. We might have trauma in our background, you know, with our home life, our parents, and we can push all that stuff down. You know, we're just living our life, right? We all can hold those kind of secrets, I think, and the brokenness really that's in our world and the brokenness that's inside of us just leaves a deep impact on our hearts. You know, and the more vulnerable something feels, the less likely we are to talk about it, you know? It's just not what we're going to talk about at the playground or, you know, at the school function. But it can really be tough. And it's like we talked about in the chapter this week. It isolates us. It turns us into ourselves. We just stay in a place of blame and struggle sometimes. And that's really where, you know, shame will grow, right, is in the dark. When nobody knows what we're struggling with, we're scared to talk about it. We think about, what are other people going to think of me? You know, all those things. And I think it's just a universal part of walking with the Lord and being human, that we can feel that way. And that is the invitation of River of Life. It's like a light in our walk with God. And it's unique in that although there's small group ministry happening, the whole ministry time, it's 16 whole weeks, is really participants being supported through a process that's between them and the Lord. It's not about what my group member thinks, because they're not even allowed to talk when others are talking. It's very structured, and it's just very, very special. It's kind of like a bridge, you know, from where we might be. I mean, I've been there at times in my own life, and being on the other side of things that are really hard and hard to talk about. So, you know, in terms of the weekly, week-to-week process, I was saying to a friend, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, we heard a lot about Living Waters, but it was always like this black box. You know, I didn't really know what they were doing down there. And it was like heavy, you know what I mean? And so I wanted to talk a little bit about that, because it doesn't have to be heavy. We can look at this as an opportunity and an invitation. But anyway, so every week we come together and there's a large group worship and teaching. And then one of the leaders, usually one of the very experienced leaders, will get up and give a testimony. And, I mean, people are really sharing. They're sharing things that are hard to hear. But as a participant, it's extremely helpful to hear other people get up and share their struggles and places where they've been vulnerable. But anyway, after that, everybody breaks up into small groups. And these are women with women and men with men. And they're very small, like four people to a group. And, you know, that's by design. The whole purpose is to create an environment where participants, we, can be there and just not be so distracted, you know? And we can hear from the Lord more clearly and more easily. But as Toria said, you know, the whole text has been rewritten by people here at Apostles. We've got some pastors, some counselors, and some leaders. And they're all coming through, you know, from time to time, giving their own testimonies. And that's just so powerful. It's so incredibly powerful. The leaders are accountable for protecting, it's a very high level of confidentiality that's involved in our groups. Like as a helper this year, as a leader, I'm not allowed to talk about anybody or anything. Like, nobody even knows you're there. If you're there, nobody knows. And there's a whole team of intercessors that pray every day for all the participants, but they don't even know names. We send our prayer request in by first initial only. So at every possible place where someone could feel like, I mean, there's no way I'm going to say that. There's either somebody else has already said it, or the only people that are going to hear it are those five people in your group. And that just is super helpful, you know, because hard things to talk about are just hard things to talk about. We don't want to spit it out. I just, you know, River of Life is really for anybody seeking a deeper walk with the Lord. Anytime we feel stuck or just pulled away or isolated, and we're, even if we're not really sure why, that is the territory of River of Life. And so when I went to Living Waters, it was right after I had breast cancer and right after my dad had passed. And those two things happened right at the same time. So it was a super difficult time in my life, and it was just a lot of loss at once. And I was pretty shaken. My mind was super muddled by the cancer treatment. And, you know, losing my dad, it had just brought up a lot of painful things, you know, hard things. And I really needed God's direction. I just had to seek him a lot and pray. I couldn't get my feet back on the ground, you know, and it just was clear as I sought him that he wanted me to go to River of Life. Well, every week when I went, I mean, I was so uncomfortable just sitting there, even for worship. Like, everybody's worshiping, but I was just sitting there feeling like I was naked and everybody was looking at me, you know? And I really wanted to run for the door. I mean, I was really nervous. And in our small group, it was really hard, you know, to share in the beginning, you know, because we didn't know each other, and it was just challenging. But I knew that God wanted me there, and I knew that my job was just to keep going back every week and just hang in there. So even though it was hard, I did the things, you know. I really committed my heart to it. And, you know, slowly over the weeks, the Lord revealed why I was really there. It wasn't about cancer, and it wasn't about grief. It was about my heart. There were areas that needed healing in my life that I didn't even fully realize. Places where I needed more of him. I wouldn't have even said, well, I have a problem with this, or gee, I need prayer for that. I just didn't even have words around some of those things, but he brought them up and he revealed them. And it was amazing what he did. It wasn't easy, but it was so worth it. I had areas where my fear was a lot bigger than God. And, you know, I was just kind of holding a lot in. There were things that had brought distance between me and the Lord. And I needed, you know, I just needed time and space to work all that out. And it was just, it's a supernatural thing that happens at River of Life. And he truly brought freedom in those places that he showed me, you know. And it was life-changing. But River of Life is really for anybody, like I said, that just wants more. You know, if we're feeling like, wow, you know, the Word talks about abundance, but like, I don't have it. You know, we can look around and see other believers, and, you know, sometimes it seems like everybody else has it all together, and like, we do not. And I think that's something that we can all feel, but River of Life is really a place where we can unpack some of those things safely and quietly and in a way that honors us and just our privacy, you know. So anyway, if there's anyone here that's just, you feel like the Holy Spirit's pricking your heart a little bit, or you're like, maybe. Our prayer in River of Life is that you'll just respond to the Lord, you know. Just take that one step and reach out. That's all you have to do. And consider attending. You know, God meets us there, and he will meet you there. And he will take you on a walk with him like no other. I wish everybody at Apostles could do it. I wish I had done it when I was 35, you know? So, appreciate it, Toria. And if anybody has any questions, I'm always here. So, yeah.
Yeah, thank you so much. I, you know, as I was saying before, that sometimes God heals supernaturally and sometimes he just uses just ordinary methods. I feel like River of Life is the combination of those things. Like you're with people, you are talking, you're going through these just natural, he is using the people, and yet then he brings a supernatural thing that is really only God can do. So, you know, it is, they will run this twice a year. There's one running right now that is full, and it will start again in the like August-ish. It meets on Tuesday nights from 6:30 to 9. And if you're thinking to yourself, I could never do that, I just challenge you with that. One time I did a Tuesday night class with John and Betsy Strauss. I had four children, and we did a marriage class with them on a Tuesday night, and I got a babysitter for however many weeks, and we made that thing work. Mm-hmm. Perfect attendance. Yeah, we did. I know, I did get the gold star. So, but I will tell you, it was one of the best things ever. So my point is that if you commit to something that God is calling you to, he will provide a way for you to do it. So just know that. So, Lord, I just pray for our table time right now, and I thank you that you are with us, that we are not to ignore the pain in this world, Father, but you are asking us to be honest with you and lament with hope because you are in these things. And I pray now for our table discussion, Father, that you would bring things to light that need to come out, that we could be there for one another, that we would not be isolated, but that we would not turn inward, but that we would be outward, and that we would let people in, and that you would work through our pain and our brokenness to bring healing into our lives and glory to your name. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, y'all can go to group.